Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om namo
Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Narayanam namaskritya.
Naram chaiva narottamam.
Devim sarasvatim vyasam.
Tato jayamudire.
Nashta prayeshva bhadreshu.
Nityam bhagavata sevaya.
Bhagavatyuttama shloke.
Bhaktir bhavati naishtiki.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 23. Maharaj Prithu is going back home. Text 17.
Indriyeshu
manah
tani
tatmatreshu
yatha
udbhavam
bhuta
adina
amuni
utkrishya
mahati
Atmani
Santathe.
Indreshu Manastani.
Indreshu Manastani.
Tanmatreshu Yathodbhavam.
Tanmatreshu Yathodbhavam.
Bhutadinyamunyutkrishya.
Mahatyatmani
sandathe.
Mahatyatmani sandathe.
Indriyeshu manastani.
Indriyeshu manastani.
Tanmatreshu yathodbhavam.
Tanmatreshu yathodbhavam.
Bhutadinamunyutkrishya.
Bhutadinamunyutkrishya.
Mahatyatmani
sandathe.
Indriyeshu manastani.
Indriyeshu manastani.
Tanmatreshu yathodbhavam.
Tanmatreshu yathodbhavam.
Bhutadinamunyutkrishya.
Bhutadinamunyutkrishya.
Mahatyatmani sandathe.
Yeah.
in the sense organs, manaha, the mind, tani, the sense organs, tat matreshu, in the objects of the senses, yatha utbhavam, wherefrom they generated, bhuta adina, by the five elements, amuni, all those sense objects, utkrishya, taking out, mahati, in the mahatattva, atmani, unto the ego, sandhate, amalgamated. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. He amalgamated the mind with the senses, and the senses with the sense objects, according to their respective positions. And he also amalgamated the material ego with the total material energy, Mahatattva. Purport. In respect to the ego, the total material energy is sundered in two parts. One agitated by the mode of ignorance, and the other agitated by the modes of passion and ignorance and goodness, I beg your pardon. Due to agitation by the mode of ignorance, the five gross elements are created. Due to agitation by the mode of passion, the mind is created, and due to agitation by the mode of goodness, false egoism or identification with matter is created. The mind is protected by a particular type of demigod. Sometimes the mind, manaha, is also understood to have a controlling deity or demigod. In this way, the total mind, namely the material mind, controlled by material demigods, was amalgamated with the senses. The senses, in turn, were amalgamated with the sense objects. The sense objects are forms, tastes, smells, sounds, etc. Sound is the ultimate source of the sense objects. The mind was attracted by the senses, and the senses by the sense objects, and all of them were ultimately amalgamated in the sky. The creation is so arranged that cause and effect follow one after another. The merging process involves amalgamating the effect with the original cause. Since the ultimate cause in the material world is Mahatattva, everything was gradually wound up and amalgamated with the Mahatattva. This may be compared to Shunyavad or voidism, but this is the process for cleansing the real spiritual mind or consciousness. When the mind is completely washed of all material contamination, the pure consciousness acts. The sound vibration from the spiritual sky can automatically cleanse all material contaminations, as confirmed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. We need only take the advice of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and chant the Hare Krishna mantra to cleanse the mind of all material contamination, and this may be considered the summary of this difficult verse. As soon as the whole material contamination is washed away by this process of chanting, all desires and reactions to material activities become immediately vanquished, and real life, peaceful existence, begins. In this age of Kali, it is very difficult to adopt the yogic process mentioned in this verse. Unless one is very expert in such yoga, the best course is to adopt the ways and means of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. Thus one can gloriously become freed from all material contamination by the simple process of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just as life in this material world has its beginning in material sound, similarly, a spiritual life has its beginning in this spiritual sound vibration. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Karamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarini Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yatripatamaham Vande Shri Gurundina Tarinam Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha Pancha Tattvatmakam Krishna Bhakta Rupa Svarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakhyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam Aradhya Bhagavan Vrajeshatanayas Taddhama Vrindavanam Ramya Kachidupasana Vrajavadu Vargenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam Premapumartho Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabho Matamidam Tattadarahana Paraha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna. As Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, this is a difficult passage. It's hard to understand intellectually how the process that is being described here actually works. It's really not possible to comprehend it. in the way that we would like to with our experience of this world. Even the material world cannot be really understood. What then to speak of the spiritual world? Nevertheless, very mercifully the Lord has given us the Srimad Bhagavatam, which contains information that we can somehow try to assimilate and grasp as much as we can, and by the mercy of the Lord and the Acharyas, these things will be revealed. This chapter is entitled Maharaj Prithu's Going Back Home. There are numerous such examples mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam of such glorious departures. Prithu Maharaj, himself a Shaktyavesh avatar, who was endowed with Prajapalana Shakti, the power to maintain the Praja or the citizens, has made his life perfect and is headed back to the spiritual world. However, Prithu Maharaj's example is not the only one. In fact, there are so many other examples like Bhishma Dev, Dhruva Maharaj, and so on, whose successful and glorious passing away has been described here in this text. What then to speak of Maharaj Parikshit, because of whom the whole Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken? Simply by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one can make one's life successful as Parikshit Maharaj did. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport here that the process of yoga that is being described in these passages that Prithu Maharaj followed is not possible for us to follow in this day and age. For us, the process primarily is to chant the holy names of the Lord and to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. And indeed, this was what Shukadev Goswami immediately answered to King Parikshit. When King Parikshit asked the very important questions, what is the duty of a man who is about to die? What should he remember? What should he worship? And so on. And promptly Shukadev Goswami answered, Tasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Harihi Shrotavyah Kirtitavyascha Smartavyascha Chatavayam. He said, for one who wants to be fearless, because generally everyone is fearful of death, so if one wants to be fearless even in the face of death, then one must hear about, chant about, remember, glorify and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So this process of hearing and chanting ensures successful passing away from this world and entrance into the realm of the Lord in the Vaikuntha planets. Today also happens to be the disappearance day, anniversary of Srila Madhvacharya, another glorious passing away. So although there is much to talk about in this verse and purport, but since Srila Madhvacharya is a very important acharya for us, we come in his sampradaya, so we will discuss a few things about his teachings and pastimes. There is also a lot to say about Srila Madhvacharya. Nevertheless, given the limitation of time, we will try to at least enumerate some of the noteworthy pastimes. We as Gaudiya Vaishnavas are connected to the Brahma Madhva Sampradaya. So we are called the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. There are four Vaishnava Sampradayas originating from the Supreme Lord, but the primary sources of each of them are, firstly, there is Sri or Lakshmi, from whom comes the Sri Sampradaya. Ramanujacharya is considered the main Acharya in this line. Then from the four Kumaras comes the Kumara Sampradaya. And Nimbarkacharya is considered the primary acharya in this. Then there is the Rudra Sampradaya, starting from Lord Shiva. And Vishnu Swami is considered the primary acharya in this sampradaya, although Vallabhacharya is also highly regarded by modern followers in this sampradaya. And then we have the sampradaya started by Lord Brahma. The main acharya in this sampradaya is Madhvacharya. And Madhvacharya sampradaya continues on. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because of whom we are called Gaudiyas, connected himself to the Madhva Sampradaya through Madhavendra Puri, who was his Param Guru. Mahaprabhu took initiation from Srila Ishwar Puri, who in turn took initiation from Srila Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri, it is said, accepted initiation from Lakshmipati Tirtha, whose guru was Vyasa Tirtha, and so on in the Madhva line. So there happens to be an interesting change at this point when Madhavendra Puri comes into the picture. Because till that time, love of God in the mood of Vrindavan, ecstatic, spontaneous love in the mood of Vrindavan, specifically in the Shringar or Madhurya Ras, the conjugal mood, was not known in the Madhva Sampradaya. It began with Srila Madhavendra Puri. And then Ishwara Puri and Mahaprabhu and all Mahaprabhu's followers. So in a sense, we could say that the Gaudiya Sampradaya is like a fifth Sampradaya. But nevertheless, the Lord maintains the program or the arrangement that He has created for this world. The Lord Himself doesn't need to connect Himself to any Sampradaya, but nevertheless, to set the example for the sake of authenticity, if at all it was needed, He connected Himself through Madhavendra Puri to the Madhva Sampradaya. So this is our Sampradaya, the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, one of the four Vaishnava Sampradayas. This material world is sometimes compared to a deep dark well. And as conditioned souls, we are all deep within this well. And the four Vaishnava Sampradayas represent the four ropes, so to speak, that are released into this well, so that those who have fallen into this well may hold on to it and climb out of the well. In other words, the four Vaishnava Sampradayas are bona fide via media for us to transcend the bondage of this material world and go back to the spiritual world. So the Vaishnava Sampradayas are very important for us to know. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, down the road we will see it in his mutt here, he established the deities of the four Sampradaya Acharyas, the four Vaishnava Sampradaya Acharyas. In order to establish that Vaishnavism was indeed bona fide, and also that the path that he was propagating was also bona fide, because it was connected to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and also to these Acharyas. As opposed to the Vaishnava Acharyas, or the Vaishnava schools of thought, there is the Mayavad school of thought. Now, there is some common ground between the Mayavad schools and the Vaishnava schools. The two essential points of common ground between the two are, number one, that both accept the Vedas. The Buddhists didn't. That was one of the prime preaching points of Buddha when he came. And the second is that both accept an ultimate, absolute spiritual reality, which the Buddhists don't. The Buddhist philosophy is called Shunyavad. Shunya means void, zero. Everything is void. everything is illusion, nothing exists. But the Mayavad philosophy, in accordance with the principles taught in Sharira Bhashya of Shankaracharya, emphasizes that there is an absolute reality, spiritual reality. So the common ground is there, but the differences are many and very, very significant. And it's for a devotee very important to know these differences so that one does not get misled. For example, even though the Mayavadis accept the Vedas, but they primarily accept as evidence or pramana only the Shruti Pramanas and the Nyaya Pramanas, that is the Upanishads and the Vedanta Sutra, but they don't really give much importance to the Puranas and the Itihasas, the Smriti Shastra. It's not considered very highly by them, but Vaishnavas give also great importance to the Puranas in addition to the other scriptures. Secondly, when it comes to the point of the absolute spiritual reality, there is a difference in terms of how we view that spiritual reality and also in how we view the material world. How do the Mayavadis deal with the diversity or the variegatedness that is found within this world? If everything is one, because their philosophy is monistic, monism, or everything is one. So if everything is one, how does one explain the infinite variety that we see within this world? And they explain it away by saying that it's all illusion. In the ultimate analysis, on the platform of knowledge and liberation, there is no variety, there is no differentiation. Therefore they say, Brahma Satya Jagat Mithya. That the only reality is Brahma, that impersonal spiritual light, and this material world is illusion, and everything else within it is illusion. But the Vaishnavas do not accept that. The Vaishnavas accept the material world as real, but the material energy undergoes many, many transformations. It is the forms, when we identify with the forms and names of this world, that is illusion. When we consider the body to be ourselves, for example, that is illusion. But the material energy, the cosmic manifestation itself, is not illusory. Furthermore, the Vaishnavas also go beyond the understanding of the ultimate absolute truth as being just an impersonal light. Now we will come to the four Vaishnava Sampradayas. Why are there four Vaishnava Sampradayas? Because there are some subtle differences philosophically, theologically between these four. We will not get into the details of that in this class. But suffice it to say that there is a lot of common ground between these four Sampradayas. A lot of common ground. Specifically, all the four Vaishnava Sampradayas together differ from the Mayavadis in the understanding not only of the ultimate absolute truth, but also the process of getting there and what happens after liberation. While the Mayavadis think that the absolute truth is only an impersonal light, the Vaishnavas understand that the impersonal light is merely the effulgence from the transcendental body of the Lord. It is not wrong to say that the impersonal effulgence is the absolute truth, but it's not the complete understanding. So all the four Vaishnava Sampradayas understand that the absolute truth is ultimately a person, a supreme person, a transcendental supreme person. He is called Krishna, Vishnu, Narayan, and so on. Also, a very important difference is the Vaishnavas of all the four Sampradayas emphasize eternal servitude to the Lord as the eternal function of the jiva or the soul. Whereas, the Mayavadis do not emphasize that. They say that once the individual living entity attains the platform of liberation, he merges into the Brahman and extinguishes his individuality. But the Vaishnavas say that the individuality is eternally maintained and one is eternally a servant of the Lord even after liberation. In fact, it is after liberation that our real business begins, of serving the Lord purely. So the conceptions of service, liberation also differ. From the Vaishnava Sampradayas on one hand and the Mayavadis on the other. Now among the four Vaishnava Sampradayas also some differences may be there. You see, even before Shankaracharya came, about 1,000+ years ago, Vishnu Swami had already advented in the Rudra Sampradaya. And he had put forward his theology or his philosophy of Shuddha Advaitavad, pure monism. This pure monism was also devotional. It was not monism in the way that Shankaracharya would later present it. Through Shankara's teachings of the Sharirika Bhashya, he tried to counter that by presenting Kevala Advaitavada, where he propounded the monistic idea that Brahma Satya Jagat Mithya and the Absolute Truth is simply impersonal. There is no variegatedness, nirvishesha, no variety, no differentiation. Soon after Shankara came Ramanujacharya. Ramanuja propounded the Vishishtadvaita Siddhanta, or the Vishishtadvaitavad, the philosophy of qualified or specific oneness, Vishishta Advaita, in which he said, yes, I accept there is oneness, but in this oneness also there is individuality, there is differentiation, Vishesha. So there is specific monism, differentiated monism. God, his expansions and his energies are all one in one sense, but they also have their distinct individualities. So there is differentiation as well. So Ramanujacharya qualified Shankara's oneness by saying there is also differentiation. Later came Madhva, and then of course we had also Nimbarkacharya was also there. Nimbarkacharya's philosophy is called Dvaitadvaita. It's a combination of, or rather, not combination really, it's a middle way between Shankara and Madhva's philosophies. Dvaita Advaitavada. And Madhva was the other extreme to the Mayavadis. When the Mayavadis said Kevala Advaita, only oneness, Madhva said Shuddha Dvaita, only duality. So the two extremes. Now, we shouldn't confuse the two. Vishnu Swami said Shuddha Advaita and Madhva said Shuddha Dvaita. So both are Vaishnava theologies. Nevertheless, in Madhvacharya's presentation, he emphasized very greatly on the distinction between the Lord and everything else. He said the Lord is the independent absolute truth and the other truths, they are dependent truths. The other two truths are matter and the soul. The concept of these three truths he also accepted, as Ramanuja had said. Ramanuja emphasized these three truths. So Madhvacharya said the Lord on one hand is independent absolute truth and the other two categories are dependent truths. And then he propounded the distinction, the philosophy of distinction between these. Prapancha, five kinds of differences. Number one, the difference between the soul and the Lord. Number two, the difference between two souls, because two souls are individual souls, unique in their individuality. The difference between the soul and matter. the difference between matter and the Lord, and the difference between different material objects, which are endowed with different qualities, gunas. So in this way, he gave a lot of emphasis to the distinction between the Lord. So one extreme you have the Keval Advaita, the other extreme you have Madhva's Dvaita, Dvaitavad. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, presented his famous Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, in which he harmonized everything by speaking about the simultaneous and inconceivable oneness and difference. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the course of his travels, after taking sannyas, visited Udupi, the headquarters of the Madhva Sampradaya. He interacted with some of the sannyasis and the priests there. And Kaviraj Goswami refers to the followers of Madhvacharya as Tattvavadis. And Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, in that section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he mentions how the Upanishads and the other Vedic scriptures actually describe the personal form of the Lord. But the Mayavadis adopt the Lakshana Vritti, or the method of taking indirect meanings of these verses, and they arrive at a faulty conclusion that the Absolute Truth is ultimately impersonal. So therefore, they take shelter of Mayavad, of illusion, because they think everything is illusion. And ultimately they say that even the Lord's form is illusion. When the Lord descends into this world, he accepts a body that is made of material elements. So that's the meaning of the word Mayavad. But Madhvacharya propagated Tattvavad. Everything, he took shelter of Tattva, not of Maya. So the followers of Madhvacharya are called Tattvavadis. Srila Prabhupada in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also has given a lengthy description of the life of Srila Madhvacharya, in which he has briefly mentioned some of the pastimes. Because the pastimes are too numerous, he mentioned many of the important ones, but briefly. The Madhvas, they accept Madhvacharya as an incarnation of Vayu, the demigod in charge of wind. They say that in Treta Yuga, Vayu came as Hanuman. In Dwapar Yuga, he came as Bhima. And in Kali Yuga, he came as Madhvacharya. And because Vayu is a great devotee of the Lord, he is also a great scholar, and he is also additionally very strong physically. So Madhvacharya had all these. He was a great devotee, he was a great scholar, and he was also physically very, very strong. So the Madhvacharyas, the followers of Madhvacharya, they call him Mukhya Pran, another name for Vayu. So for them, the Mahabharata is a very important scripture. They also worship Hanuman and Bhima, especially. So let's talk a little bit about the life and some of the pastimes of Madhvacharya. Madhvacharya's advent was principally to counter and defeat the Mayavad conclusions. In South India, despite Ramanujacharya's aggressive preaching for many years and very potent dissemination of the principle of pure bhakti, there was still Mayavad that was well entrenched. And the Mayavadis were becoming also very, very aggressive, and they were spreading like anything everywhere. So Madhvacharya's purpose of advent was essentially to be like a connecting link between Shankara and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if one looks at it like that. And the whole emphasis of his teachings was on countering Mayavad. So therefore we see in the Madhva Sampradaya you will constantly hear the Brahmanas, even if you're hearing them discussing, they'll be talking about countering this aspect of Mayavada, that aspect. So hammer and tongs, he went after the Mayavada philosophy, and he engaged in debates all through his life to establish the devotional conclusion. He was born some distance from Udupi. Udupi is a town in southern coastal Karnataka state of South India. Many of you may have been there. There is a famous temple of Shri, called the Shri Krishna Mutt there, where there is a temple of the deity of Balakrishna that was obtained by Madhvacharya, and we'll talk about it shortly. So 12 miles away from Udupi was a village, or is a village, called Pajaka Kshetra. His father's name was Madhyageha Bhatta, who was a Brahmana of the Shivali Brahman community. And he would worship Ananteshwar, who was an unusual form of the Lord, in the form of a Shivalinga, but was actually Lord Vishnu, a Harihara deity. The Ananteshwar temple is very famous in that part. And just alongside it is another famous temple of Lord Shiva called Chandramoulishwar temple. So Madhyageha Bhatta would regularly visit the Ananteshwar temple, and he would see the Shivalinga as Lord Vishnu. One day, at the time of the auspicious Makara Sankranti festival, thousands of people had gathered at Ananteshwar temple. And all of a sudden, one man who seemed to be mentally deranged, he climbed up the flagpole that was at the entrance of the temple. And he began to shout and scream and flail his hands as if he was a madman. And after he had managed to attract the attention of everybody, who were all standing and looking up at him, then he calmed down and he began to speak that very shortly the god Vayu will advent himself here in Udupi, and he will spread the philosophy of pure devotion, and he will refute very strongly and very convincingly the principles of Mayavada as enunciated by the various preachers here in South India. No longer will the devotees of Lord Vishnu have to hear blasphemous statements that the Lord has no form, the Lord has no senses, and so on. Now the devotees will be able to live joyously. Having made this proclamation, the man descended and disappeared into the crowds, and nobody knew who he was and where he went. Such episodes were fairly common at that time in that part of the country, where it is said by folklore that Ananteshwar would enter the body of certain people whom he selected. They might have been just ordinary people, and he would make proclamations or make prophetic statements. So anyway, Madhyageha Bhatta was one of those who was there in that assembly, the crowd at that time, but little did he know that he would be the father of this child. So soon he was married to Vedavati Devi, a very chaste young lady from a Brahmana family, and both were very devoted. They did not have an offspring for some time, so they decided to perform austerities to please Lord Ananteshwar. They fasted on milk and so on for 12 long years, and they would go every day to Ananteshwar temple. And at the end of 12 years, finally, they had a son. At the time of his appearance, there were all auspicious symptoms that appeared. The astrologers came and they were astonished to see it was a very exceptional horoscope. The child also had 32 symptoms that a great personality has, and they all prophesized that he would be a great personality just like Bhima and Hanuman before him. And he would very, very strongly preach the principles of pure devotion to the Supreme Lord. Madhyadeha Bhatta was very happy to hear this, and soon he celebrated the festival. Many, many of the people around came, and as much as he could afford, he gave away things in charity and so on. He was an exceptional child. Right from childhood, there were all kinds of miracles that happened. Soon after the prescribed period, the contamination period was over, then Madhyadeha Bhatta decided to take the child Vasudev to Ananteshwar temple. And there were some people with him as he went. On the return journey, after having shown the child to Ananteshwar and let the child have darshan of Ananteshwar, they got late and it was night when they were walking back through the forest, back to Pajaka Kshetra. There was a ghost who was in a tree, living in a tree in that forest, and he possessed one of the people accompanying Madhyadeha Bhatta. And it was a frightening situation over there. And Madhvacharya, who was then only a small child, was called Vasudev. He was there helpless, just a newborn babe in the arms of his mother. The ghost who had possessed that man, he began to speak through the man and said that no other mantras or chanting is going to help you. If you want me to leave this man's body, then place the feet of your child on this man's head. Madhyadeha Bhatta was extremely fearful to do that, but nevertheless he did that. The moment he touched the feet of the child to the man's head, the ghost disappeared. So Madhyadeha Bhatta understood that great things were in store for his son, and this child was definitely not an ordinary child. Because he was Bhima, he had a voracious appetite, and he would continue to eat or drink all day long, and his mother could not keep up and feed him the milk that he needed from her body. One time, when he was still only drinking mother's milk, his mother went out of the house for some errand, and she told her daughter, who was also then a small girl, "Look after Vasudev till I come back. I'll be back in a few minutes." Vasudev began to feel hungry, and he started crying, and the little girl was perplexed. She didn't know how to pacify him, and she also started crying, and she was looking around, and mother hadn't come back. So eventually she didn't know what to do. She had to give him something. So there were some grains that were, some sacks of grains that were kept there to feed the bull that was in the house. So she just gave him some grains to somehow pacify him, and very happily he started eating the grains, and he ate the whole sack. And when the mother came back and she saw what had happened, she was alarmed, and that might be an understatement. And she, when Madhyadeha Bhatta also came, then she said, "Well, this, what's going to happen? He has eaten enough grains that even a full-grown bull cannot eat. And still he seems to be happy and smiling, and not as if nothing has happened." So the biographer of Madhvacharya, Narayanacharya, mentions that this way there was a most extraordinary annaprashana ceremony. Generally, children are given grains and there's a big ceremony, and then one grain is given, and then it's a big thing made out of it, and just one grain. But here he had a whole sack of grains that was meant to be cow fodder, cow feed. So Madhvacharya did it in grand fashion. Another time, as he was growing up, he asked his father for food. He was constantly asking for food. And his father said, "Look, there's no food now. I borrowed money from one man to buy a new bull, and this man is waiting at the doorstep. And he wants to take his money, and he will not leave the doorstep till I pay him. But I don't have money to pay him, so I have to fast today." So Vasudev said, "My father, don't worry, I'll see that his debt is discharged." So he went into the backyard of the house where there was a tree of tamarind tree, And he would play as a child with these seeds, the tamarind seeds. They're quite shiny seeds. Children like to play with them, for those of you who may have seen the tamarind seeds. So he got together a whole bunch of them, a sack of them, and he called this man in. He said, come in, I'll give you your payment. And he held out some tamarind seeds to give him. The man was surprised, but just to humor the child, he extended his palms forward, and when they fell into his hand, he saw it had become gold coins. He was struck with wonder, but didn't stand to argue, fled from there, lest the boy change his mind or something else happened to that, because the value of that gold was much more than the value of the bull. And then after some time, he came back and thanked Matagiha Bhatta. Your son has given me so much payment, much more than what I gave you, and it's also enough to cover all the interest and everything for the very, very late payment that you're making. So Matagiha Bhatta was astonished when he heard the story. And one by one, pastimes like this began to unfold. Actually, when he was only about 3.5 years old, when his parents had gone to some other place, he disappeared from their midst and walked 2.5 kilometers to Ananteshwar temple and came back. Actually, they had to go there to find him because he disappeared. A 3.5-year-old child finding his way through the forest, going to Ananteshwar temple. So his father was constantly in anxiety about where the child would be, because he had this nature of moving everywhere, here and there. He was also very precocious. He was a genius, a child from childhood. Even at that age, around 4 or so, when the Vidyarambha was done, the process where the child is made to write some alphabets the first time, he learnt it just by hearing it once. Whenever his father asked him to recite the syllables one after the other, like, you repeat them, so he said, don't, father, don't make me repeat, I know it. Because one time he heard it, he would remember it. And the father was astonished to see the intelligence of this boy. And this went on like this, and he very quickly grasped everything that the father had to teach him. He was quite a prodigy. One time he was sitting in a discourse where one Brahmana was speaking on some Purana. And he made some deviations from the original story, and the little boy Vasudev, who was only about 4 years old, raised his hand and pointed out some corrections. And he said, no, actually the story is not like this, it should be like that. And he elaborated, and everyone was struck with wonder. He went back home and asked his father, I spoke like this, the Pandit was saying like that, was I correct? And father said, yes, you were correct. Your version was right. And one time he even corrected his father, who was speaking on the Srimad Bhagavatam. There was a verse in which he was describing different types of trees, like the banyan tree, the neem tree, the mango tree, and so on. And he missed out one tree, the Nikucha tree. And so he asked the father, you missed out something, you missed out the Nikucha tree. And then the other people who were listening, they said, yes, yes, please explain to us, what is this Nikucha? And Matagiha Bhatta could not answer. And young Vasudev said, actually, my dear father, you are just a pretender, you don't even know this. This, the Nikucha tree, is actually a lemon tree. And Matagiha Bhatta was astonished. Every day such pastimes would take place. And Matagiha Bhatta understood how exceptional his son was. Normally, the sacred thread ceremony in traditional Brahmin homes takes place when the child is about 8 years old. But understanding the nature of the boy, how precocious he was, they had it at 5 years. Very quickly he mastered all the rituals and the mantras that the Brahmana is supposed to do, including the Sandhya Vandana prayers, the chanting of the Gayatri mantras and so on. And he seemed effulgent. One time he was playing with his friends at a nearby hill, and there was a huge snake who was in his previous life a demon called Maniman, whom Bhima had killed. And he wanted to wreak vengeance and appeared as a snake, and he wanted to kill Madhvacharya. He pounced on Madhvacharya and he bit him, and the children fled in fear to tell the elders. Meanwhile, young Vasudev simply put his toe on the head of Maniman and killed him. Till today, if you go to Pajaka Kshetra, some distance away from the house, Madhvacharya's house is still there. And some distance away from the house, there is a depression in a stone where you actually see the impression of the toe of Madhvacharya as he crushed the head of that snake. And his mother, Vedavati Devi, became very anxious, and she was calling out loudly for him. And he heard her from a large distance, and he just in one jump reached there, because after all, Vayu. So Vayu didn't have a problem, he just leaped and came in front of his mother. There are numerous such instances and episodes. But of course time does not permit us, but I'll just skip, jump straight to the time when he took sannyas. He was only 12 years old. The spirit of renunciation blazed brightly in his heart. His father was heartbroken when he saw that he was associating with Achyuta Preksha, a sannyasi, Vaishnava sannyasi who was living nearby. He approached Achyuta Preksha and said, "Please don't give my son sannyas. He is my only son." One time, however, Madhvacharya, or rather Vasudev, was preparing to take sannyas. Madhyageha Bhatt heard about this and he came running and he pleaded with his son, "Please, we are alone, we are old, we have no one to look after us." And finally, Madhvacharya replied, "All right, I will stay till such time as you have another son." So he postponed his sannyas ceremony. And within a few months, his mother was pregnant again, and there was a son. And as per the agreement, his mother had to give the blessings. The father was still unwilling. The father actually even fell at his feet. And Vasudev replied, "If this is, means that it's your blessing, because a father will never fall at the feet of a son unless he's a sannyasi." So eventually the father relented and he went and took sannyas from Achyuta Preksha. He was called Purna Pragya Tirtha. He was very brilliant. He established many, many conclusions. He defeated many, many great scholars in debate. He engaged in debate with the Mayavadi scholars who came. In those days, there was a custom of these debate competitions. Just like nowadays we have Olympics and physical sports. In those days, they had these debate contests in which great scholars would come together and debate on very abstract philosophical points. And there was a proper method. There would be judges and people would judge who was the winner. So he defeated all these great Mayavadi scholars. Time went by, and I'm really jumping through the whole life. I'd just like to speak about the Udupi temple itself. One time, he felt joyful within himself and understood that something special was going to happen. Something really wonderful was to happen. By this time, he was much older in age, and he decided to walk to the beach. And he walked there at night and he stayed there. Soon there was a huge storm and there was a boat that was there. The boat got stuck in a coral reef and the people in the boat were in great anxiety. They called out for help. Madhvacharya took his sannyas staff, tied his upper cloth, the uttariya, to the end of it, and waved it to control the air, and he breathed in deep, and lo and behold, what happened? The storm subsided, and the boat was pulled in towards the shore, away from the coral reef. The captain of the ship, who was a merchant, was very grateful. He came forward to Madhvacharya and offered him whatever dakshina or gift that he wanted. Madhvacharya asked him what was in the boat. There was various kinds of merchandise. Madhvacharya was not interested in that. He asked him, where are you coming from? He said, Dwarka. Then he said, do you have Gopi Chandan? He said, yes, indeed, I do. In fact, we have lots of it. We have used it as a ballast. You know what is a ballast? You use it as a heavy weight at the bottom of a ship to balance it so it doesn't topple over. So there was a lot of ballast. So he went and let me personally choose it. So he went down and he selected a particular big block of chandan. Now there were many sailors in that boat. And Narayanacharya in his Sumatha Vijaya, the biography, says that as many as 50 sailors couldn't lift it. But Madhvacharya leaned over and lifted it up like Hanuman was lifting the Gandhamadana hill. And the sailors were dumbstruck. They couldn't understand how the sannyasi could do such a thing. Anyway, he carried this Gopichandan back, which was very, very heavy. And as he was walking back, one part of the Gopichandan broke off and fell to the ground, and miraculously it revealed a deity of Balaram. And then as he installed the deity there in the temple, the place is called Malpe, and this temple still exists there. Lord Balaram's deity is still there. Unfortunately, many of the modern Madhvas don't accept Balaram as a supreme lord. They think he's a jiva. That's another issue. But anyway, the temple of Balaram is there. And then he went on to near the Ananteshwar temple. And there was a small lake there. He placed the chandan in that lake. The chandan dissolved. And again, there emerged from that a deity of Krishna. Actually, as Madhvacharya had been walking to the sea and back, he had composed his famous Dvadasha Stotram, his 12 prayers in glorification of Krishna. And he completed the composition on the way back when he was carrying the Gopichandan with him. So this deity of Krishna was a form of baby Krishna who was standing in one arm carrying a rope to bind the cows, and the other hand a rod, a stick, a herding, cow herding stick. So he installed the deity there, and many people came forward after seeing this miracle, but he just preferred to build a small temple. Number one, because he didn't want to have the temples of Ananteshwar and Chandramulishwar eclipsed by this temple, and also because he didn't want it to become, he wanted people to take trouble to come, stand in line and take darshan and so on. So since then, the Sri Krishna Math in Udupi started. There is a nice history that comes down from oral tradition for these deities of Krishna and Balaram. We all know that even though Krishna was born of Mother Devaki and Vasudev in Mathura, but they never enjoyed his childhood pastimes. It was Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan who did so. So Mother Devaki was always lamenting that she never got a chance to see the childhood pastimes of Krishna. So eventually when Krishna came to Dwarka, Mother Devaki expressed this desire to see Krishna's childhood form and pastimes. Krishna is Bhakta Vatsala, very affectionate to his devotees. So he wanted to fulfill the desire of his mother. So he transformed himself into a child, into baby Krishna, and then drank her milk, and then he began to crawl and do all the things that he would do when he was at Vrindavan. And he manifested a grinding mortar. Mother Devaki was grinding, and he would come up and hold the grinding rod and hold her hand and so on. And then she would give him some butter and he would eat. And this was going on in the front of the astonished Devaki's eyes. In this way, with the unfolding of this pastime, Mother Devaki's heart was completely satiated. Now she was satisfied, having seen and participated in the childhood pastimes of Krishna. Now, Rukmini Devi also heard about this, and she also wanted to see. Now, the mother may see the son as a child. That's the nature of the mother. However old the son is, the mother still thinks the son is a child. But if the wife were to see the son as a child, that's something strange, isn't it? So Krishna then, he said, all right, he wanted to fulfill Rukmini Devi's desire. So he summoned Vishwakarma, the heavenly architect from the heavenly planets, and he said, please carve out, go to Gandaki River in Nepal, get two suitably large Shaligram Shilas from there, and carve out my deity and the deity of my older brother Balaram. So Vishwakarma did that. He carved out one fairly large set of deities of Krishna Balaram and another small one, which was given to Mother Devaki, the small one. It is said that Uddhava took these smaller deities to Vrindavan, but then somehow they were lost. Nobody knows where those smaller deities are. The larger deities were worshipped by Rukmini Devi. On one hand, she served her husband Krishna, personally, physically, in Dwarka. And on the other hand, she also worshipped these deities of Krishna and Balaram. And time went on. Krishna eventually performed his disappearance pastime. And at that time, Arjuna, he took these deities and placed them in Rukmini Vana. And in course of time, it got buried over by mud and so on. Thousands of years, or not thousands, but many, many years passed, yes. Actually, a couple of thousand years passed. And the merchants, they were looking for some ballast. They cut out the mud, the Gopi Chandan from there, placed it as ballast in the boat, and that's how these deities came to Udupi. So the history of the deities, of the Krishna deity and Balaram deity in Udupi, is that originally they were worshipped by Rukmini Devi, they were personally ordered by Lord Krishna. So those deities are very special. So there's a lot of culture there in Udupi. Those of you who want to get acquainted more and more with traditional culture, there's still some of it remaining over there. Madhvacharya established very strongly the devotional methods, processes of worship and so on. He established 8 mutts and he had 8 disciples. He gave sannyas to and made each of them the head of these mutts. And the Ashtamathas are still going on. Each of these sannyasis takes one disciple who's a sannyasi, who then becomes the next acharya and so on. So, Madhvacharya's disappearance was equally dramatic. He was sitting at the Ananteshwar temple, giving a lecture on his favorite, lifelong favorite scripture, the Aitareya Upanishad. And he decided the time had come for him to depart. And even as he was discoursing on this scripture, he suddenly disappeared. And the asana on which he was sitting when he disappeared is still preserved. And when one goes to the Ananteshwar temple, there is a window through which you can look in to see that asana. You're not allowed to enter that room. So on this tithi, on this day, approximately 700 years ago, Madhvacharya disappeared. And today is his disappearance day. We can pray at the lotus feet of Srila Madhvacharya to bless us with pure devotion to the Supreme Lord so that we can follow in his footsteps and achieve the success of life. Thank you very much. I'm sorry it went on late, but the pastimes I wanted to especially talk about, the deity pastime. Śrīla Madhvācārya ki jāya, Granthārāj Śrīmad Bhāgavatam ki jāya, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jāya, Gaur Premānande, Hare Krishna.